Great communicator of the word, full of life. And he's researching right to the last minute. Give him a hand as he comes and cheers.
Good morning. How is everyone? Take a seat, please. Thanks, Rachel. Everyone got their Bible? I like how now if you just walk around with your phone, it's like one thing. You carry the old school, you're like, oh, you guys serious. Yeah. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Philemon. Philemon, if you're Kiwi. However you want to pronounce it. I'm going to go with Philemon. I think someone's moved mine. Feeling a bit rough this morning. I did an all-night geek out to get ready for today. So if you guys could pray with me, that would be great. Okay, Philemon. And I can't find mine. Give me a second. I'm sure it was there. It was there, don't worry. Okay. All right. So I have this word in my heart today. I've been praying for this word. Now, I'm going to raise a few points, hopefully a few eyebrows as well. I might say something that's a little bit contentious or controversial, but what I'm going to ask today is that if you have any established opinions, thoughts, ideas, what we're talking about, I'm just going to ask you if we can just park those to the side, okay? Because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to open up the Word of God. I want to hear what the Word of God has to say on these things, and then I'm going to leave with that with you to whether or not you agree with the what I believe, the inspired and infallible Word of God. Are you with me? Okay. It's not my role or place here to convince you of a particular political view or opinion, but it is my role to tell you what the Bible says. Now, my style, my how I like to share the word is I'm a very deductive preacher, which means I come from the platform that I assume that you agree with me that this is the Word of God. And it's whereas an evangelist would come from the angle of they would tell you all about life and bring it back to the Word to show that the Word is true. I'm just going to take the Word of God and bring it to life. Okay? You with me? Thanks, Sheila. I love it when you're here. I really do. I really appreciate you. Okay. I love how the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And Isaiah says again in 55, verse 11, he says, this is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish that which I please, that which it was sent forth. Okay. So on that, if you would just pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word, that you have given us our word, Lord God, to seek you, to study, to I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal truth to us, that you would illuminate the truth to our minds and our understandings today. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here amongst us, and I pray, Lord God, that you would minister these words to every person's heart here today and accomplish that which you're sending your word forth to do today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so who's ever heard a sermon from the book of Philemon before? A couple of you. Good. Well, this is the first time for me, okay? So just bear with me. All right. Philemon. I haven't got much time, so I'm just going to blast through this. Give you a quick summary. Philemon. He's a Christian guy from Colossae. All right. Paul's writing this epistle, which is a fancy way of saying letter. It's a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a gent named Philemon. And now he's from Colossae. We assume he's quite wealthy because he has a church in his house, which, who knows, you need a big house to do that. Okay. Now, there's another character called Onesimus or onesimus, however you want to say it. We're going to go with Onesimus. You with me? All right, so Onesimus. Now, he's actually Philemon's slave or servant as such. Now, he's also from Colossae. Now, he's actually done the runner. He's taken off. He's fled. And while he's away, as you do when you run away, he's ended up in the big city of Rome. And while he's in Rome, he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, who knows, that'll change your life. All right? Now, Paul's actually in prison. And somehow, he's bumped into Onesimus. Now, Paul has told him the good news of the gospel about Jesus Christ, our Lord, how he died on the cross, and he died in our place. He shed his blood for our sins. We have now been restored. And Onesimus is now a Christian. Paul has discipled him and has a very close relationship where he even refers to him as his son. He's adopted him as his spiritual son. And now he's sending him back to his master Philemon. Okay. Now I'm just going to read through these verses pretty quickly. And okay, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I love Paul's faith. Paul's a prisoner of Caesar. But he's like, yeah, you ain't got nothing on me. I'm here. I'm serving the Lord, and this is the Lord's will. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he could be sitting in a dungeon, water up to his knees. He's like, I'm cool. God's got me. This is what the Lord's will is. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I just love his faith on that one. And it says that the church in your house. Now, this leads us to believe, and this is an assumption, that Philemon is either the pastor or one of the chief elders. The reason is because whenever Paul, in other passages in the scripture, refers to the church in your house, where it's talking about Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16, or Nymphas in Laodicea in Colossians 4, he's always referring to the pastor. So we can safely assume from this that Philemon's quite, he's up the top of the chain, so to speak. He's either the lead pastor, one of the elders, right? It says, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is leading him here. He's reminding him of all the, our riches in Christ and the resource that we have in the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. This is Paul writing from prison, mind you, okay? And yet quite in a Roman dungeon, it was generally underneath the garrison, and their plumbing and sewerage was notorious for failing. And because he's down low, they'd often flood the dungeon. And because they were criminals, they didn't worry about fixing it. So he's probably knee-high up to in water and sewerage at the moment. And he's penning this letter to his mate Philemon, right? And it says here, in love because, verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, if the Apostle Paul calls you brother, I think he's a good bloke, right? Now, the word in the Greek there is adelphos. It's actually can be literally a brother or figuratively a brother, but in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but apparently in the Greek structure of that sentence, it's actually very emphatic, where it's not a regular way of saying friend. He's actually saying, like, we're bra boys for life kind of thing, right? Remember? All right. Paul and Philemon had a very close friendship. They shared mutual prayers for each other. Philemon opens his house to Paul whenever he's in town, and their relationship was characterized by love, trust, and respect. Hence, he uses that title, Adelphos, for him. Am I going too quickly? I'm just conscious of the time. You with me? You all right? Okay. Now, verse 8, therefore, though I might be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one, Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul is appealing with love. He's not pulling rank on him. Because he could command him with his apostolic authority, but he's like, hold on, he's appealing to Philemon. Now, where he says Paul the aged, it's believed he's around 60 years old here, which isn't that old, but in the ancient world, because they didn't have that very good health care, 60s was some pretty good Ks they'd racked up by that stage, so they were considered old by that stage. But in our society today, 60s just starting. Okay. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. The word, there's another word we're talking about in the Greek, that he uses the title technon, which is actually the word for literal son. So he's pretty much, his discipleship of Onesimus is that close. He's adopted him, so to speak. Now, a few things to just keep in mind here. Onesimus has ran, he's taken off. Now, a standard punish in the punishment for a runaway slave in the Roman Empire at these days was crucifixion. Standard. It's ironic, isn't it? If you had a particularly kind and merciful master, the best you could hope for is that they would, with a hot branding iron, brand the letter F in Latin on your forehead for fugitivus, which is where the English word fugitive comes from. That was the best you could hope for if you weren't executed. So having Paul send him back to Philemon, it's a pretty big deal. That's why Paul is reaching out to Philemon to draw his conscience into what the right thing to do right now. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Now this is interesting, right? Because Onesimus's name means helpful or profitable. And you see, Paul here, it's a play on words. If you just skim through the text, you can't see it. But what's interesting about Paul, when he writes in the ancient High Greek, scholars who are fluent in the High Greek note quite often that he is quite funny. He's comical and he's slightly sarcastic in some of the epistles. But you can't see that in English. You can't read it in the English. But have you ever read the Message Bible? Which is not a Bible. It's a study tool, right? Shouldn't be quoted as scripture because it's not. It's a total free translation where a guy called Eugene Peterson, who is fluent, he's an ancient Greek scholar, he could read all the manuscripts and he's like, oh, yeah, Paul's cracking jokes all over the place, but you can't see it in the English. So that inspired him to go and, well, let's just not worry about the wording, let's just translate it into our everyday language. And that's what the message is. So you should read it alongside because it's a total free translation. Okay, so here Paul's actually saying, well, he says, this guy was once unprofitable, because his name means profitable. He's now profitable. So he makes that little joke, that he puts this little joke in there. And in contrast to his past, he's now living up to his name. Who knows that a name is important? Well, my kids' names, they all have meanings. Because if I yell at them all the time, it's got to mean something. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. In verse 9 here, Onesimus is actually with Tychicus, taking the epistle with Paul to the church in Colossae. And it's actually Onesimus who delivers this letter back to Philemon. Okay, verse 12. Am I going too quickly for you guys? Because hopefully I've got a good punchline coming for you and I haven't got time to deliver it. So just bear with me. Just hold on to your seat if I'm going too quick, all right? Verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Verse 13, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I just love how Paul just talking all this love and he's in there in chains, right? Physical chains. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So not only is Paul a good friend, he's also a really good leader. He's a good leader in the fact that he isn't just calling the shots and pulling rank. He's actually leading these guys. Like he's encouraging Philemon. He's explaining to him what's the right thing to do, and then he's leaving it to his decision. So he owns it, and he's leading him along. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul is now suggesting that perhaps God's deeper purpose is at play now. Perhaps his providence is at work here, and even Onesimus running away, it's not sure either he ever damaged his property or he stole something. That, I mean, Paul, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. See, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, then all things work together. It doesn't matter how bad it's got, God's in control. And what it does is that verse always forces you to lift your eyes back to the Lord. What are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? You know what I mean? What are you doing, God? While I was actually researching slavery last night, and I came across this atheist website, which is like this anti-Bible site. And I'm reading through it, and I'm like, wow, like, yeah, it's pretty out there. And they made these statements saying, you know, you Christians, you know, you get like a 0.0001% strike rate on prayers answered, and everything else you write off to God's will. I'm like, yeah, I'm like, yeah, okay. But you know what? He works all things together. Because I look back at my walk with the Lord, and if God actually answered the prayers the way I wanted them, because I believe he answers my prayers, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. It's still an answer. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes I don't get what I want, but I always get what I need. Because all things work together for the good. And so Paul here is now saying to Onesimus, hey, all things right now are working together for your good. Because he's run away from you. He was your slave. You're going to receive him now forever. And you know, even the great Charles Spurgeon, who knows who that bloke is? Man, wave the Union Jack for him, I tell you. In Charles Spurgeon, he actually says in his commentary on this passage that he believes that it was actually Philemon's prayers that sent Onesimus into the hands of Paul. Because Philemon is a man of faith. And he's praying, he would have taken this to the Lord in prayer. And there's God now, just situation, circumstances, the Apostle Paul. Who else would you want involved in this? Just happens to be his mate. Okay, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. So, Onesimus has done something. It's assumed that he stole. That's an assumption. It doesn't say that. Or he broke something. Paul's like, man, here's my checkbook. Charge it to my card. Right? It's a pretty big deal. There's an image there. I'm going to come back to it later. But who knows that true repentance always requires restitution. A lot of people come to Christ and they just expect him to sort it all out. They bring all your junk from your life, you bring it to the Lord. Now, you know what? That can happen. But what the Lord does is he sorts you out. He sorts you out. But then he'll send you back to bring the correction to the situation. I, Paul, am writing to you with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, but all, that you also owe me your own self besides. And some translations say, you owe me, just keep in mind, you owe me your life. Now, what that actually means, not sure. I don't know, right? It's believed that Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry probably while he was in Ephesus, as listed in Acts chapter 19. That's what's believed. Thanks, Jerry. Good man. All right, makes me feel better. Verse 20. Yes, brother. Now, this is cool, right? You ready for this one? Yeah, I said that Paul's a little sarcastic, a little comic in the side there in the text. Verse 20 says, Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let me have joy. The word for joy in the Greek is actually onome. It's the same root verb as Onesimus. So here's Paul now playing with his words and having a bit of fun with him, right? You don't read it in English, do you? No, but onome is the root verb for Onesimus. It's the same thing. So he's saying, let me have Onesimus. Oh, I thought it was cool anyway, right? All right. Which can also mean prophet. Moving right along, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience to write, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I'm just going to flick through here for a bit. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. And then he has his farewell here, and I love this. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you. So Paul's sitting in the dungeon with his friend Epaphras, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and all my boys. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. There's one obvious question that I'm sure has run through your mind while I was reading through those verses, okay? there's still the obvious question about why does the Bible not speak out against slavery? Who thought that? One person at the back, thank you. Okay. Why does the Bible, in fact, particularly the Old Testament and a few in the New, some of these verses almost sound like the Bible's not only condoning it, but like supporting it. All right? Now, we can get into trouble here if we don't exegete this in correct context. Right? And this historically has caused a lot of problems. Okay, this reminded me of one episode. Can you guys remember? It was about 2013. There was an episode of the Q&A program. Who watches Q&A? I've stopped watching because it just makes me angry. Kevin Rudd was on the Q&A program. Now, he was, there was a gent, do you remember? There was a guy who was a Baptist minister. He had a local church and he was running a radio station. And he asked Kevin Rudd, who was the prime minister at the time, why he kept changing his opinion, yet he called himself a Christian, but he was supporting ideals that weren't God-honoring. He used different language as such. And he asked him, do you remember the episode? Okay. So what happened was Kevin Rudd shifted his stance to support same-sex marriage. And this guy said, but the Bible is very clear that that's not God's will. And he said, you know, you call yourself a Christian, but what are Christians supposed to think if you keep changing your opinion? Then he came out and said, well, what's your opinion? And he asked him, and the conversation went on. And then he said, yeah, but you see, we're commanded in the Bible to marry men and women, and we're not allowed to go the other way as ministers. And he said, well, why is that? And he goes, because the Bible says. And he says, well, if you take the Bible literally, then the Bible condones slavery. And the guy just kind of folded. He got a big clap from the crowd, and I'm just watching, I'm like, get him, man, come on. I'm like, fire. It's like, KJ, you're lucky I wasn't there, man. I'm watching the telly like, I would have gone him. Because what he said is a fair comment, but it was out of context. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, and I just couldn't, I mean, like, dude, you just called yourself a pastor, man. Get him, come on. Anyway, so slavery in the Bible times was slightly different to our idea of the last few hundred years. Okay, now, there were different kinds of slaves. I've done a bit of research into this. It's a big gray area, so I'm just going to give you an oversight. Okay, there was war captives. If you caught prisoners of war, you just absorbed them as servants. They were ongoing prisoners of war. There's also debt slaves. You could actually sell yourself as a slave. You could sell yourself as a slave to work off a debt. You could actually, there's actually a conjugal slave as well, where you could sell your daughter as a servant in the house in the hope that someone in the family would marry her and absorb her into the family. Now, I'm a dad with a daughter. That's just stupid. I'm not even there on the same page with that guy. But there was different ideals of slavery. But then the whole idea, there's nothing to mention race-based slavery in the Bible as well. It's not race-based. So that's a very modern concept as far as the ancient world is concerned. There wasn't certain groups that were just considered inferior. And it actually says, like in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, and again in Leviticus, that if you were just to kidnap someone against their will, that was punishable by death. So there was always a prior arrangement leading up to it. So it's a slightly different concept. And even this other thing is, Paul's writing a private letter to Philemon. Philemon and Paul are actually living and working in a culture that condoned slavery. It was a cultural fact at the time. He's writing a private letter to Philemon. It's not he's not writing an email blast to 100 people to you know, lay out his political stance on it, right? But see, then again, when Paul writes to Timothy, he actually lists slave traders as along with murderers and that are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Paul does not condone it. The Bible does not condone slavery, and I'm 100% on that. But there's also the tendency in our world to look at slavery as something that's in the past. But you know, it's listed in the Pew Research Center that they reckon there's approximately 27 million people today who are still subject to slavery, forced labor in the sex trade, and even people passed down as ownership through hereditary things in families. So this is actually a current problem. It's not just in the ancient world. You know, here in Australia, we don't see it on the surface, but I've got mates in the police force, and it happens. Do you know, this is a real thing, and we need to know what the Bible says about this. But this relationship in this particular In this particular epistle, there's a relationship between the master and the servant, and it's a private letter, but how did it make the canon of Scripture? Why is this in the Bible? It's a perfect picture of the gospel and our salvation. You have the master and his servant who has wronged him and left. And somebody else turns up, brings him back, pays his debt, and reconciles him to the master. Do you see the picture? Perfect picture of the gospel. The estranged slave is now restored into the family. Now, this is interesting, right? In the beginning of the epistle, you had Appia, who's a woman's name. They believe it's actually Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who they think was his son. But then, you see, it's written elsewhere in Hebrew history that the four of them, Philemon, Appia, Archippus, and Onesimus, were actually stoned to death during the persecution of Nero. So he's still with them then. He's in their family by this stage. He's a family member of the same status, and he died with his family when they were restored together. And it's amazing that God can reveal his purpose through a relationship and then tell us through a private letter. It's cool. But also, not only the master and the servant, you've got two different people. And I'm just going to unpack this quickly and end here. You have two different people. Now, we're not sure what kind of slave Onesimus began as, but his name is a different ethnic group. So you've got different ethnic groups, probably different language backgrounds, obvious socioeconomic differences, and God's brought them together, and Paul explains that the relationship is now brother. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit." And it says in Galatians, this is Paul again, chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ." Jesus is the... You want equality? Jesus is the standard. We are all of equal worth and value before the Father. Now, I haven't got much time. I'm just going to blast through this. Are there still lines in our society, in our culture, that separate people? Is there? Race is a big one. All right? I live in Liverpool, okay? There's a lot of talk about our Muslim friends and our neighbors. There's a lot of, like, distrust of them. But I want to show you something in a second, right? There's a lot of talk about lines of sexuality, particularly within the church. We need to be on page with Jesus in how we manage these, because we represent him. Now, what about things like people, alcohol, addiction, drugs? Have you ever judged somebody in that situation? Shook your head at the thought of it? What about immoral people that don't share our values and beliefs? Even criminals in the legal code. You could expand this list until it includes everybody. Now, let me just show you a verse here. Now, I've touched on this before, but I'm going to do it again because I love it. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. All right. Now, this here is a snapshot of the future before the throne of God. Right? It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude of which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, tongues, people, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with one loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, from that verse, that's a snapshot in the future. We know that throughout all history, currently, and until Christ returns, there are God's people in every nation. They speak every language. And I think it's safe to assume some of these guys might not even be with Jesus yet. They could be Muslims. They could be Hindus. They could be Buddhists now. Now, when we have our Muslim friends who don't agree with us, we don't judge. Can I say something? Jesus himself doesn't even judge. I was reading John 8 yesterday, and Jesus says, "I judge nobody." He leaves that to the Father. He came to earth to create the bridge to God, but God's the one who judges, not us. We don't judge anyone. if you have a tendency to judge, stop it. That's God's role, not yours. You know what I'm saying? It's God's role. When we judge or we decide where someone sits on the food chain, we're taking God's role into our hands. That's not a good place to be, just to let you know. Because at the end of the day, when Christ returns, there's only two camps. There's not Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and all that, you know, Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. There's only two. Those that belong to Christ, those that don't. The sheep, the goats, the wheat, the tares. There's only two teams. But I'm running out of time. If you have fears and concerns for the future of our nation, I've heard this stuff a lot, and I've taken it to the Lord in prayer, and this is what God's put on my heart, right? If you think, oh, you know, they're taking over. Who's ever heard this stuff, right? Okay, we are so blessed to live in Australia. I'm an Aussie to the core. I love this country, right? I am thankful. It is not my right. It's my blessing and privilege of the Lord, okay? Our country is a great country, and it's because it was built by people who followed the Lord, who had the Lord's values. The whole West, you know the one they talk about East and West? West is everything west of Jerusalem, which the church moves that way. Do you know what I'm saying? We live in the fruit of what a society that follows God produces. Do you hear me? Now, there are people who will come and say, oh, you know, we're losing it. It's taken away. We're going to lose all that. Hey, no one's taking it unless someone's given it. You hear what I'm saying? So instead of talking about these things and spreading more fear and anxiety amongst people, what's the solution? Just follow Jesus, the great commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, which is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love yourself. You know what that is? Thank you. That is the launch pad for the Great Commission. Go therefore into all nations and preach the Bible. But we're in a place in history where all nations are now coming to us. They are coming to us. Perry Noble, remember Perry Noble said, he goes, could it be that God is just moving massive amounts of people into Christian countries? And we're there saying, oh, get them out. Oh. You know what I mean? Like, let's take these issues to the Lord and see what his stance is on these things. One last thing. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says, and this wasn't actually part of this, but I'm just going to do it anyway, all right? Everyone stand with me, please. Everyone stand with me, all right? You know the verse where Jesus says, Revelation chapter 3, lo, I want you to be hot, or cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my body. I'm going to spit you out of my body. This verse is not talking. You know, you read this, you think, oh, hot for God, fired up for the Lord. Lukewarm, well, you know, it's almost hot. It's good. It's almost hot. We're there, you know, like, that's good. That's good. At least you're not cold. But no, Jesus says hot is good or I want you cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Now, he's not talking to non-Christians here. How can he spit you out of the body if you're not in the body? So he's talking to the body of Christ. But the lukewarm, now this is what he's saying. We're saying about the solution to all the ills in our society is to represent the Lord, be his hands and feet, be his voice, and reflect his glory in our community, in our world. That's what our role is. If you are hot for God, you share his heart. You share his heart. You do his work. You love him and you let his love flow through you to others. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're red hot for God. If you're cold, you're totally detracted from the Lord. You're not even on Team Jesus. No one's going to mistaken you for a Christian. Do you hear what I'm saying? But if you're lukewarm, you look, behave, sound like a Christian. But you don't share the Lord's heart. You're not letting the Lord do his work through you. Now, what happens there is you start misrepresenting the heart of the Lord. and they're the ones that God's going to spit out. Now, I don't know what that looks like or what that exactly, I just don't want to be there. Okay? I don't want the Lord to spit me out of anything. What I'm saying is, we are the solution to everything. We want God to fix our society, our culture, our world. It's up to us. We're His hands. We're His feet. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I've unpacked this scripture here as a picture of the gospel. The Lord died in your place. All the things you've ever done wrong that were not perfect in the sight of the Lord, even little words and stuff like that, you know, whatever you did, you can't take those things to heaven because heaven's perfect. God won't allow it up there. But the thing is, God loves you too much to lose you. You're His child. You're His daughter. You're His son. And He came down to earth to rescue you. He came down to earth and died in your place so that He can give you His life and you can spend eternity with the Lord. If you have not made a decision to commit yourself to the Lord, I want to invite you right now, right here, with all your friends, right now, I want to invite you to start today a new relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might have made this decision before and just kind of got distracted with life, but God's calling you back today. God is calling you back. If there is anybody here, everyone just close their eyes. Close your eyes. I want you just to be honest before the Lord right now, right where you are.